Good to go. All right. Well, thank you for being here. You know, I was a little bit worried because of all the snow and the sleet and the rain, but it melted off today. We went to South Dallas this morning and served, and that was a great trip. You know, the roads were all, we were really concerned that it was going to be a hard trip there. Me and Ken talked about that earlier in the week. But God allowed us to go and do what we needed to do this morning and to serve. Every time I'm up here, I'd like to start my message with our prayer that we've been praying together. We started at the first of this year. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And like I always say, man, I never know exactly what Jesus would have me do. So let's pray this together. Jesus, show me what to do. Jesus, prepare me for what is next. Jesus, bless my neighbors as you bless me. Amen and amen. If you need a bulletin or a Bible or something like that, we have a couple of guys that'll be, if you'll just raise your hand, they'll bring you one. And I think there's a few here. While you're getting that, the title of this message is Jesus Serves. And I want to start with just a couple of questions, some things I want you to think about. Let's let these guys get their stuff. But I want to start with a couple of questions right down here. Right over here. We're going to get there. The title of this message tonight is Jesus Serves. Jesus Serves. I got a couple of questions. Why would you go to work and not get paid? Why would you go to work and not get money for it? Why would you do something for someone expecting nothing in return? That's usually not how America works, right? Right? We go out, we get up in the morning, we go to our job, we work all day on our job. At the end of the week, we get a check. What if you went to work that whole week and you didn't get a check at the end of the work? How long would you stay at that job? You wouldn't, right? Have you ever heard, or maybe you've even said it yourself, my time is valuable. My time is valuable. I don't waste my time. Maybe that's another saying that you've heard or maybe said. Well, yes, it is. Your time is valuable. So let's look at a little bit about how the average person spends their time. And you know me, I'm going to use Google. I love Google. I couldn't write a sermon without using Google. And so I Googled some stuff. The average person spends 2,920 hours a year sleeping. Can you believe that? I didn't think that I slept that much. But the average person, now I know a few folks that would probably top that average. The average person spends 1,801 hours a year working. The average person spends 1,801 hours a year working. Now, those are necessity. Those are things you have to do. Those are things that need to be done to sustain life. You need to sleep. Yes, you have to sleep. And the average person sleeps about 3,000 hours a year. You have to work. You have to go make that money, what we're talking about. And the average person works about 2,000 hours a year. But what about this? The average person spends about 1,460 hours watching TV per year. I know some that may spend a little more than that, too. That is the equivalent of sitting in front of a TV for 2 months straight and not moving. Sitting in front of a TV. How about binge movies? Binge. Woo, boy, I'm guilty there. If me and Trina get into a series, we have to turn the TV off before the next one starts, or we got to stay for this one. 2 months, the average person spends the equivalent of 2 months watching TV. Now, remember what I said earlier, my time is valuable. So in 2016, there was a study done. The average person serves or volunteers 52 hours. Just 52 hours a year. The average person. I want you to fill in the blank. Are you the average person? Are you the average person? Why should we serve us in recovery? In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, practical experience shows that nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intense work with others. It works when other activities fail. This is our 12th suggestion, carry the message to others, to alcoholics in this book, but for us, it's carry it to others. So you can help when no one else can. You can secure their confidence when others fail. Remember, they're very ill. Here's the line I want you to remember. Life will take on new meaning. So with that being said, how does life take on new meaning? When you're serving someone, you're out of yourself. You know, you're worried about the rent. You're worried about the electricity. You're worried about your wife. You're worried about your kids. But when you're serving someone else, they come first. All of a sudden, your worries are put on the back burner because your concern is them. Whenever I was early in recovery, I had a sponsor that was hardcore into serving. And I'm grateful for that, man, because he taught me a lot of stuff. One of our very first Christmases with my family and one of our first Christmases in recovery, we didn't have very much. We didn't have very much money at all, and Christmas rolled around. And thank God we had a bunch of little kids then. I think Hope was oldest, my oldest was 5 that was there. And so me and Trina said, well, we'll just go to the dollar store, and we can get a whole lot of stuff, you know, and it'll look like we got a bunch of stuff, but each thing will just cost a dollar. And so we did that, and we wrapped it all up, and we had just a bunch of junk there. Bunch of junk. And then we woke up Christmas morning, and I looked on our balcony, and there was bags and bags of wrapped Christmas gifts. Wrapped up with names on them, with my kids' names on them. Man, I wanted to be a part of that. And I needed to find out who did it, but nobody would tell me, expecting nothing in return. But after I got my year chip, they let me do it too. So the next Christmas, I was involved. I was able to find some people to go and put Christmas gifts on their porch. And I was able to find some kids. And my kids and my family got involved at Easter, filling Easter eggs and making Easter baskets and dropping them off on people's porches that we knew that had little kids. So really, the Easter Bunny showed up. Life took on new meaning because I wasn't doing any of that before. I was so concerned about me. That was it. I was my only concern. But whenever I started serving, other people came first. Life will take on new meaning. This is in your notes. Serving allows us to discover and develop our spiritual gifts. And what that means, it helps us find out what we're good at. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, I'm going to read this. It says, There are different kinds of gifts, but they are all from the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but the same Lord to serve. And there are different ways that God works through people, but the same God. God works in all of us in everything we do. Something from the Spirit can be seen in each person for the common good. The Spirit gives one person the ability to speak with wisdom, and the same Spirit gives another the ability to speak with knowledge. The same Spirit gives faith to one person, and to another, that one Spirit gives gifts of healing. The Spirit gives another person the power to do miracles, to another the ability to prophesy, and He gives the other the ability to know the difference between good and evil. The Spirit gives one person the ability to speak different kinds of languages, and another the ability to interpret those languages. One Spirit, the same Spirit, does all these things, and the Spirit decides what to give each person. So I started thinking about how what are the gifts that I possess or have, and how were they developed? For a whole lot of years, man, I played in nightclubs. See, I was raised in a church tradition where there was no instrumental music. And so whenever I wanted to play with a band and we got good, we went into a nightclub. Yeah, ironic, right? We went into a nightclub to play. And, of course, that led me down some awful roads. But what I did not know is later in life, I was being prepared to be able to stand here and know how to play. Jonah can turn around and say, this song's in the key of E, and we can play it. It's because I spent a lot of time with my gift. It's a gift from God. Now, we take some of these gifts. See, I did not know at the time that's what that was for, that He gave me that gift. But I started to develop it, and I discovered, after I started to develop it, I discovered that this was the reason. This was the reason. Worship was the reason He gave me that gift. Amen. Discovering. Now, y'all have heard me say over and over, I don't want to do this. This is not on my bucket list. This is not something I reached for to do. I was asked, and I said yes. Preaching. I'm discovering, I'm really starting to like it. I'm really starting to kind of get into it, kind of dig it. Man, I love sitting down and starting to get into the scripture and figuring out stuff to put on paper. The scary part is this. This is the part I don't really like, but I'm starting to. I'm getting a little more comfortable. But if I wasn't serving, I would have never discovered that I could be able to even think about doing this. Then there's blessings and rewards. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. See, that's why I don't say no anytime I'm asked to do something. Because I know that there's a blessing at the end of it. I know there's a reward. And I want that reward. I want those blessings in life. It said, the first part of that scripture says, let us not become weary. Now, what that means is you're going to get tired. But don't stop. Well, you know, when I'm really tired of serving over here in this area, and I'm tired of getting up real early in the morning, and I'm tired of going to South Dallas and stuff, and I'm tired of this, that, and the other. Fine. Quit. Find somewhere else to serve. You're going to get tired of doing some of the things you're doing. Do something else. For years, I was on staff at Metro Relief. I went to South Dallas. I crawled up under bridges. I pulled people out of the gutters and took them to rehab. I worked for a rehab. Amen. I got to a point where it wasn't fun for me anymore. It was not making me happy. something else came along, and I quit that and started doing that. And so I'm still serving. This says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. I want my blessings. I want my reward. So I'm going to continue to serve. Like I said, if you find yourself in a place where, man, I'm not really down with doing this anymore, find another place to serve. Don't just go home and quit. There's blessings that you're going to miss out on by doing that. Here's another thing. It takes humility to serve. You got to humble yourself. You got to put someone else before you. Jesus shows his humility when he humbles himself to wash the feet of the disciples. John 13, 1 through 15. Let's read this real quick. It says, it was almost time for the Jewish Passover feast. Jesus knew that it was time for him to leave this world and go back to the Father. He had always loved those who were his own in the world, and he loved them all the way to the end. Jesus and his followers were at the evening meal. The devil had already persuaded Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to turn against Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him power over everything and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So during the meal, Jesus stood up and took off his outer clothing. Taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a bowl and began to wash the followers' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but you will understand later." And Peter said, "No, you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, If I don't wash your feet, you are not one of my people." Simon Peter answered, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head too." Jesus said, "After a person has had a bath, his whole body is clean. He only needs to wash his feet. And you men are clean, but not all of you." Jesus knew who would turn against him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So I wrote out right there, I wrote out that he washed Judas's feet too. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and sat down again and asked, "Do you understand what I have just done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, can wash your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. I did this as an example so that you should do as I have done for you." In 2004, I just came into recovery. And I was, my background is my uncle's a preacher, my dad's an elder of the church, my mother was a Sunday school teacher, my brother was a song leader, and there was me. I sat on the back row looking at the clock, ready to get out of there so I could go participate in my extracurricular activities. And I got into recovery. And I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. If you sit in any kind of recovery meetings, that's hard to avoid. It's real hard to avoid. So I'm sitting in all these meetings, and I keep hearing, "Turn your will and your life over to the care of God as you understood him." And my understanding of God at that time was way off. I thought God was the one that was punishing me. I was going to these AA groups, to this AA group here in the colony, and I passed a church. And on that church, they had the right sign. It was the sign of the church that I grew up in. because I wasn't allowed to go in any other congregation. So one Sunday morning after the meeting, and it was a God meeting, and I expressed in that meeting that I keep feeling a pull to go into this church, and I have no desire to be part of a church. And about that time, two guys stood up out of the meeting, and they was headed out the door, and they asked me, "Do you want to go to church?" And I said, "Heck no, I'm not going." And then the meeting adjourned, and I got picked up. See, I wasn't even driving at the time. Didn't even have a driver's license yet. And so we were passing that church, and I said, "Pull over. I got to go in." And she pulled up into the parking lot and let me out. I walked into that church, and I opened the back doors. The service was already going, and when I opened those back doors, what happens? Everybody looks back. And I looked a lot worse than I do now. So I slipped in on the back row, but when everybody looked back, those same two guys that was at the AA hall looked back also. They were there. And so as soon as the church service was over, they come running up to me and they said, "Hey, I'm so glad you're here. I want to introduce you to our pastor. His name is John Featherston." And I'm like, "Okay, he's one of us." I said, "Wait a minute, what do you mean one of us? He's a human? Yeah. No, he's one of us. He's an alcoholic. He's a drug addict. And he's the pastor of this church?" Yeah. "How does that really work? Because I know the people in this church. I know how they are. I'm not sure that would work." And so we met and became friends real quick. I started going every Sunday. I took my family, and we started going every Sunday. And he asked me to be a part of a prayer time that we would get up early before church and go into another office, and there was several other people, and we would pray up, and when I'd hold his hand, it felt like spaghetti because it was so wet. He gets nervous before the message. And we got closer and closer. In 2006, he came to me and he said, "I'm going to keep a promise. I'm going to keep a promise that I made God a long time ago." And I was like, "Okay, what is it?" He said, "I have a vision. I have a vision, and it's called Serenity Church. It's going to look a lot like a meeting, but it's going to be church at the same time." And I said, "I like to do that." And he said, "You don't have a choice." So John took me under his wing. He taught me how to do ministry. He taught me how to serve. He took me on hospital visits. And he said, "Don't stay more than 5 minutes. They're sick." Got it. He taught me about one-on-one tough conversations you have with people. The sandwich. I ain't going to tell you how that goes because I'll have to use it on y'all. He taught me that to remember that it's okay to say, "I don't know. I don't have all the answers." He has served pastorally for over 45 years. He and God are the reason that Serenity Church exists. And I want to thank you, John, for trusting me with your baby. I want to ask John to come up, have a seat. Matthew will come pray over him. Michael Hill, come pray over him. Jesslyn, come pray over him. Jesus came to serve. He selected prayer over sleep, the wilderness over the Jordan, radical apostles over obedient angels. Given the choice, I probably would have built my apostle team out of cherubim and Zephyrin or Gabriel or Michael, not Jesus. He picked the people, Peter, Andrew, John, Matthew. When they feared the storm, he calmed it. When they had no coin for taxes, he supplied it. And when they had no wine for the wedding and no food for thousands, he made both. He came to serve. He let a woman in Samaria interrupt his rest. A woman in adultery interrupt his sermon. A woman with a disease interrupt his travel plans, and one with remorse interrupt his meal. Though none of the apostles washed his feet, he washed theirs. Though none of the soldiers at the cross begged for mercy, he extended it. And though his followers scattered like scared rabbits on Thursday, he came searching for them on Easter Sunday. The resurrected king ascended to heaven only after he had spent 40 days with his friends, teaching them, encouraging them, and serving them. Why? It's what he came to do. He came to serve. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Amen.